Well, in this lesson, we're continuing with our study of scriptures concerning that aspect of our salvation that we call sanctification, which God also calls the salvation of the soul. We have studied about our initial salvation, which occurred the moment we believed, and which we now refer to as past tense salvation, or salvation of the Spirit. And once our spirit is saved, then our salvation is secure, and we can't lose it. And we can be sure that our mortal bodies will be also saved or redeemed when Christ returns and believers' bodies are resurrected or are raptured. Now, I want us to be very clear as we study about the salvation of the soul, that our entire salvation, spirit, soul, and body, is a free gift. It's all by grace through faith, a free gift from God by grace through faith. And most people have very little difficulty understanding that our initial salvation, salvation of the Spirit, is a free gift. Jesus Christ substitutes for us and he pays our death penalty, and therefore we can say, while we were yet enemies of God, we were reconciled by the death of his Son. His death was a free gift to us, and through that we have peace with God, we are reconciled to God, and we have the forgiveness of sins. But that same verse, which is Romans 5:10, goes on to say that much more, having been reconciled by the death of his Son, our initial salvation, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be. This is something that is going to progress on from that time of initial salvation, and that we will be saved by his life. Now, his life, in other words, is going to save our souls. His life is a free gift to us. He gives us his life to live. His spirit within us is his life within us, and it's our life to live. So we deny ourselves and live his life by faith. As we do that, we produce works of faith. So the salvation of the soul has to do with his living his life through us. And as he lives his life through us, his works are produced. So works of faith are his works that come through our lives or our bodies. Therefore, there's an association of salvation of the soul and works of faith. We don't usually like to use salvation and works in the same sentence. No, salvation is a gift, not by works. But that's initial salvation. The salvation of the soul has to do with works. So understanding how his life is a free gift to us, then we can use those two words together, salvation and works. So that said, we'll just go on with the many scriptures that are related to the salvation of the soul. And when we introduced those, one of the statements we made was the salvation of the soul is not a free gift. And what we meant by that is it takes some cooperation. We have to receive his life. And that's not something that we just do in an instant, like we receive his death for our forgiveness of sin. But this is something we receive every day, his life to live, every minute, every hour. We just have to continue to receive his life and live it. And it takes a while to figure out exactly how to deny ourselves and live someone else's life. And that's what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So all these things will become clearer and clearer as we go out over scripture after scripture that speaks of those things. And so the scripture we're going to turn to now is Philippians chapter 3. And Carol's going to say some things about that.
All right. Last week, we began talking about the prize. That was the first time that we had a scripture that mentioned the prize. Paul was speaking, and it was in 1 Corinthians 9, at the last of that chapter, starting about verse 24, where he talked about competing for the prize. He said, I don't box as one who would beat the air, and I don't run without having a goal. But he says, if everybody who runs, but only one receives the prize. So run in a way that you might win. That's the first scripture where we heard a mention of the prize. And Lisa asked a question about what is the reward. And we said, well, another name for it is the prize. And Paul was speaking about that prize, that reward, when he said, I want to buffet my body and make it my slave so that I can gain the prize, so that I won't be disqualified for that prize at the judgment seat. Now we have another scripture that mentions the prize here. This is Philippians 3. And it's a wonderful chapter. It's a long chapter, and it has so much revelation in it, so much really deep, special treasures in it of revelation for us, that we want to spend enough time on it to get the entire passage into a good context for you. This is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, and he is talking about this prize, this race, this goal that he has, this higher calling that he has. And he works into it in the context of his Jewish background and how that Jewish background was insufficient, and how he had to trade that for a new life in Christ. He begins by telling that he had a high pedigree in Judaism, but let's just begin at the first of the chapter to get the whole feel of it. Paul says, finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Those were the Judaizers. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And when he speaks of the flesh, then he begins to speak about how he put confidence in that flesh. And he says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul here has told us his whole background in Judaism, and he has said, if there were any way to be righteous other than the way that I'm going to reveal to you in a minute, I would have found it, because I was a Jew above all Jews. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I was a law keeper to the nth degree. My parents began it for me. They circumcised me on the eighth day. I belonged to a special tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, and I was a Pharisee. In other words, I had memorized the Torah. And I, not only that, but my zeal was so great that I moved out as a leader in persecuting the church. And I would say that I was found blameless as far as keeping the law of Moses. So he said, if anybody could put confidence in something that they could do in the power of the human efforts and human merit, I would be one of those. But he then begins to say that he has traded this all in for something that he has been shown from God. So at verse 7 then, he says...
Carol, let me break in. Right. It's interesting that before he gives his pedigree there in verse 3, he says, we are the true circumcision, and he summarizes it really succinctly by saying, the true circumcision, those who have the circumcision of the heart, who've been born again, we're the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Mm-hmm. He, if anyone could put confidence in the flesh, he did. But I think it's neat that in one little verse he just mm-hmm. sort of summarizes what Christianity is all about.
Yes, that's good. Thank you for that. So now he's going to explain this trade that he has made. At verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Whatever things were gained to him are all of those things that were of this pedigree that he just listed. Those were gain in the sense that they were accredited to his account, so to speak. You know the stock market, what the gains means. That means to your account you've had a lot added. Well, Paul said these things were like great big credits to my account before God. But whatever of those things were gain before God to me before, I have counted them all as loss. I've been willing to trade them all off and not even take them anymore. They're out of my life for good. I've just completely exchanged them for Christ, for the sake of Christ. And then he goes on to say, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Here he's just saying, more than these Judaism credits to my account, everything else, I count everything else to be loss. Whatever might have been something that benefited my life, I count it to be loss. And especially, he says, I've suffered the loss of all things. I have suffered the loss of all things for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, I think he's including here not just the things of his Jewish background, but everything that might have benefited him in this life, of fame, of reputation, of position, of recognition from men, of the applause of people, whatever he could have been as a Jew. And he was a famous one. He studied under Gamaliel. He could have had a very high position among the Jews, which would have had a lot of worldly benefits as well as religious, spiritual benefits.
Everything that he had done in the flesh, he says, mm-hmm.
I just count it all as loss. And he says, I just count it as rubbish. It's just trash. It's absolutely worthless. I have just put it all aside in order that I might gain Christ. Now, gain Christ, what could he mean by that? Doesn't Paul already have Christ? Yes, he does. He says, I want to gain Christ. He's going to explain now everything that he means about gaining Christ. And at verse 9, we see him saying, first of all, this is the first thing I wanted to gain, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. First of all, Paul said, I want to be found in him. That would be our beginning, initial salvation in Christ. As soon as we accept Christ, the work that he's done on the cross for us, the Holy Spirit places us into Christ. We are in Christ from the moment that we believe and are born again. The Holy Spirit comes into us and we are placed in Christ. And he says, in the last day, at the end, summation of everything, that's where I want to be found, is in Christ. And if I'm found in Christ, I'm not going to have a righteousness of my own derived from law-keeping, derived from the law. Now, if we were to go back to, say, Romans chapter 1, where Paul explains what his gospel is, he speaks of the gospel as the power of God unto salvation for all who have believed. And he goes on to say, for in it a righteousness from God is revealed. In other words, that salvation that's preached about in the gospel, what it really is a righteousness that's given to you from God. Isn't that what we needed? We were lost. We were sinful. We had our sin nature and we were walking in it. And we could never be in fellowship with God when we were in that condition. So what we needed was to be righteous so that we could fellowship with God. And so what God provided for us in our salvation is a new righteousness. Sometimes we think about our salvation as being taken into God's family. We escape from the penalty of sin, an eternity separated from God in hell. But really what Paul said our righteousness is, our salvation is righteousness. But it's not something that we gain from the law by keeping it. It's a righteousness that is imparted to us by God as we believe on our substitute, Christ Jesus, then God gives us this righteousness. So we don't want, Paul said, I don't want this righteousness that I would have before God by keeping the law, because he understands that we've been deceiving ourselves, we Jews, thinking that that would make us righteous before God. That righteousness doesn't work. It won't work. It won't stand up before God. We need to trade that in for real righteousness. Real righteousness is that which comes from God on the basis of faith. When we have faith and put our faith in Jesus Christ, he is righteous. He has done everything for us so that we now can be given a righteousness from God. And Paul says, first of all, at verse 9 there, that's where I want to be found, is in him. And not have that righteousness that I used to have, but have that brand new righteousness which comes from God because I've had faith in Christ. Then at verse 10, we see him going on into the second tense of our salvation. What we've been talking about the salvation of the soul, because he talks about growth and experiential walking in the Spirit. He says, that I may know him. Now, not just be acquainted with him, but Paul means the word here is a very intimate word of knowing. Like it says in Genesis, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she gave birth to a son. It's an intimate knowing that will produce fruit. And Paul says, I want to know him that way, intimately, so that he produces fruit through my life, that I may know him in every way that I could know him possibly, and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection would be that life that Mark just talked about being lived out through him. If we will live our lives according to God's word and according to what he shows us to be his will, and we trust him, we trust the leadership of his Spirit, we walk in obedience to that, we'll feel that Holy Spirit power that's on the inside of us, giving us the grace, the desire, and the power to walk that way. And that is to know the power of the resurrection. It's the power of the resurrection life, because Christ died, he was raised on the third day, he is now at the right hand of God in heaven, but his life, that resurrected life, is now on the inside of every one of us as a believer. And the way that we can experience it is simply to walk in the Spirit and to obey him, and we feel that power coming up in us to perform things that we could not possibly do in our own strength. We can love people that are unlovable. We can forgive people that we couldn't forgive before. That's the power of his resurrection. Paul said, I want to know that. I want to know him personally so well. And I want to know his powerful life coming through my life and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I want to know him so much that I'm willing to suffer with him. You know, if we meet Jesus one day and we haven't suffered with him, we aren't going to be able to fellowship with him very well then. How well do you know someone if you haven't gone through something difficult with them? If we go through our lives, if we go through our lives walking in the Spirit, in the power of his resurrection, then we're going to be in his will. And 2 Timothy, I think it's 3, what verse is that? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If we walk in God's will, we will be persecuted. But not only that, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, he goes on to say, is that suffering that we do as we deny ourselves and take up our cross and walk after him. That's being conformed to his death. Christ lived a life of self-denial. He put to death the desires of his own self, life, in order to live for others. And that's a form of suffering. And it's a life of dying. I'm not sure where, but Paul says in one place, do we not die daily? He said, we die daily if we really are walking in God's will. And Paul said, that's how well I want to know him. I'm willing to suffer with him. I'm willing to share the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm willing to be conformed to his death in the way I live out my life. And even if it leads to death, which it did for Paul. He died he was beheaded for Christ. In order, he says at verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.